Well, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Will be our today. No fishing pole this week. We went fishing last week, so today go a little different direction. But Matthew chapter 4, if you missed last week, I do encourage you to go back as we looked at Matthew 4. We talked a lot about temptation last week and talked how Satan loves to throw those lures out in front of us. But today we're going to pick up in Matthew 4 where we left off there in verse 12. So if you have found your place, I encourage you to follow along with me as I read from the text today. Let me go ahead and warn you, we're going to jump over a little bit this morning. We're going to read a chunk, and then we're going to skip a chunk, and then we're going to finish with a chunk. So the text we're going to skip, we're going to come back to next week. But for the sake of continuity, I'm going to pair two texts today, beginning in verse 12. So Matthew chapter 4, follow along with me if you would as I read beginning in verse 12. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and here's what he says. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, that being Jesus, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now go down to verse 23, if you would. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll look at God's word together. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for what it says. God, the song that our choir just sang reminds us, Lord, so many times in our own minds, we think thoughts or we hear the world say things, but God, we need to know what you say. And so, God, today in your words, you give us clear truth on who you are, God, on what you call us to do. And so, Lord, I just pray for understanding today. Would you just illuminate this passage for us, help us to understand it. And God, may we not just hear information today, but God, may we live in response to what it is that you've called us to do. So, Father, we thank you, and we ask all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by backtracking a little bit. I was born in the 80s, grew up in the late 80s and in the 90s. Any other 80s babies in the house today? 90, growing up in the 90s, all right. So growing up in the 90s, even into the early 2000s, you know, one of the things about that time of life was I got to see a lot of different fashion trends come and go. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. When I was young, I wore a lot of neon, too much neon, I would say. I wore a lot of neon. Then came the windsuits. You remember the windsuits, members only, like the windsuits. We had some of those for sure. Mine was purple. Well, I loved that purple windsuit. You would not catch me in that dead today. I would not wear that again. Windsuits, then cargo pants became the thing, like the bigger and the baggier and the more pockets, the cooler you were. Everybody had cargo pants. You know, the fashion trends, they come and they go. Depending on when you grew up, you can probably talk about some of your own. But I remember one fashion trend that came about when I was kind of in middle school, teenage years. It wasn't pants or a shirt. It was a bracelet. And the bracelet had four letters on it. WWJD. You remember these bracelets? You can see it up there on the screen. How many of you had a WWJD bracelet? Anybody? Okay. Lots of us had those. When I was a teenager, they kind of came around and everybody wore them. And they came in all different colors. And, you know, lots of people had several of them. But, you know, everybody wore these WWJD bracelets. And the idea was the four letters WWJD stands for what? What would Jesus do, right? And so the idea was that you'd wear the bracelet. And then you would go about your daily life, and as you encountered situations, you're supposed to ask yourself, well, I see the bracelet, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he say in response to this? Or how would Jesus interact with this person? And the idea was it was supposed to lead you to respond as Jesus would respond. Now, the reality is half the people wearing those bracelets had no idea what it was about, right? They just wore it because everybody else did. But even for those of us who are believers, here's the thing. I think we might have been asking the wrong question. Here's what I mean by that. You know, this "what would Jesus do" question is very theoretical, right? It's very subjective. I think the better question is not "what would Jesus do?" It's "what did Jesus do?" And that's the title of today's message. Because here's the thing. What we can see as we study Scripture, we don't have to theorize or guess how Jesus would respond in different types of situations, because we have His Word. And His Word tells us, here's what Jesus did. Here's how He talked. Here's how He interacted. Here's how He responded. Now, granted, it's not every situation that you ever face in life is clearly spelled out in the Bible. But here's what the Bible does tell us. Jesus has gone through everything that you and I will ever go through. Every temptation, thought, He knows. And so the question for us today is not just, well, what would He do? But what did He do? And so with that question in mind, I want to encourage you to grab your outline. And we're going to take a look at this question. What did Jesus do while He was here on the earth? Well, a little bit of background, a little bit of context. So as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, if you're a guest today, or maybe your first time in a while, we've been studying this book together now for the past couple of months, walking through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's theme, from the beginning to the end, you'll hear me say this hopefully every week, is the theme is this, that Jesus is the King, and we are called to build His kingdom. That's the theme of Matthew, okay? From beginning to end. Matthew wants us to see Jesus is the King, and we're called to build His kingdom. So what Matthew does is in the first couple of chapters, he talks about the birth of Jesus, His early life, and then in Matthew 3, we kind of fast forward to the adulthood of Jesus, when Jesus comes down to the Jordan River and He's baptized by John the Baptist. And then last week we looked in chapter 4 as after His baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness for a season of tempting by the devil. And we talked about how the devil tempts us and how we can respond. Well, today we come to verse 12, which really marks the beginning really of Jesus's public ministry. As a matter of fact, if you have a Bible that has the little headings, your heading probably says something like Jesus begins His ministry, or the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. This is kind of the starting point from where Jesus begins to go out and to teach and to lead people and to serve them and do all the things that we're going to talk about today. Today is the starting line. But here's what we need to do. Today we need to look at this idea of what did Jesus's ministry look like? What did Jesus do while He was in that 3 year or so period leading up to His crucifixion? What did He do? Why did He do it? And then ultimately, what do we need to do in response to that? So here's what I want you to see. Look at today's big idea with me as you open up your outline, and it'll be on the screen. The one thing I want you to walk away with today is this. True Christian ministry should look like Christ's ministry. True Christian ministry should look like Christ's ministry. And you say, well, thanks a lot, Captain Obvious. I could have learned that at home today. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about it and what that means. But the idea today that I want you to see, true Christian ministry should look like Christ's ministry. So that then begs the question, well, what did Christ's ministry look like? So grab your outline and let's find out this morning. Here's the first thing we need to see. What did Jesus do? That's our first question. What did Jesus do? As we go through the verses that we read at the very beginning, we're going to see Jesus did a lot of things, but we can sum it up with three major actions that Jesus takes. The first thing Jesus did in this text is Jesus made a move. Jesus made a move. He physically moved. And we see that there in verse 12. It says, when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So the first thing we see Jesus do is move. Now, we need to understand why first. And we're told that. We're told that it's because John the Baptist was arrested. Now, you remember John back in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, he was the crazy dude who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey and preached in the wilderness that message of repentance. Well, everybody comes to John, right? John was beginning to be very popular. People were coming from all over, but not everybody liked John because John preached the truth. And John told it like it was. And there was a man on the throne of the Jewish empire whose name was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. And Herod Antipas had done some, let's just say, less than honorable things in his life. And John called him out on it. And John was saying, hey, what you're doing is not right. The marriage that you're in isn't right. You need to repent. And Herod didn't like it so much, so he had John arrested. So as John is arrested, we're told Jesus finds out. And so what's Jesus's response? Jesus decides, I need to get out of Dodge, and I'm going to move up to the northern portion of the land of Israel. I want to show you a map this morning. Take a look at a map with me. If you're not super familiar with the geography of Israel, here's a little idea. Israel is a kind of a tall, narrow country, okay? At the very bottom, that body of water there is the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem's kind of right there beside that. That's where Herod's at. Way up in the north, that blue shaded region is the area of Galilee in the northern part. That yellow dot is Capernaum. That's where Jesus ultimately would go and set up shop. And that's where he went to begin his ministry. But you know, before we get away from John, you say, well, goodness, I mean, why did Jesus just leave John hanging, right? I mean, number one, they're relatives. But then number two, I mean, why didn't Jesus just go do something? Here's the reason Jesus went to Galilee. Because it wasn't yet his time. He had things that he wanted to do. He had things that needed to be done before he had that ultimate crucible moment where he goes and he stands before the rulers and is crucified for our sins. Jesus begins his ministry by going up into the north. But lest you think, well, this is just some minor insignificant detail, you need to understand something. This was an intentional move by Jesus. Jesus never did anything by accident. So why does he go to Galilee? Why does he go to Nazareth and Capernaum? Why is he up in this area? Well, Matthew tells us that what Jesus does here is in fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. Remember, Matthew's goal is to tell us what? Jesus is the king. We're called to build his kingdom. And one of the ways Matthew does that, you remember, I hope you've seen it by now, as we walk through this gospel together, you're going to see these phrases pop up over and over again where Matthew says, this happened to fulfill this prophecy. We've seen it so far 5 or 6 times. Look at it again. We see it there. He says in verse 14, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You may recognize those words. We, a lot of times, we'll read them around Christmas time. They're found over in the book of Isaiah. You know that famous passage, right? To us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's Isaiah 9. But the first two verses in that chapter are this right here. The verses about Naphtali and Zebulun and Galilee having a light shine upon it. Jesus went to Galilee and in doing so fulfilled the promise of Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus' earthly life. And so Jesus goes to Galilee. He makes a move and that's where he begins his ministry. But moving on from that, we see Jesus do something else. He moves up to the north, but then secondly, we see him not just make a move. We see Jesus preach a message. Jesus preached a message. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if I were to ask you, give me one word to kind of characterize what Jesus did while he was on the earth, preaching probably wouldn't be the word that comes to your mind, right? Healing, working miracles, teaching maybe, definitely being a sacrifice for us. You know, we would name all those things as what Jesus did. But what we see here is the first thing Matthew describes Jesus doing is what? Preaching. Jesus preached. Now the word here, the Greek word for preaching is koinonia. I mean, not koinonia, that's fellowship. It's kairos. It means to go, to proclaim, right? It means to make a message, to proclaim a message of God to a world that needs to hear it. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus goes and he's preaching, proclaiming this message. And what is the message he proclaims? Look at it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, does that sound familiar? It should, because what we see the chapter before in Matthew chapter 3 is John goes into the wilderness. John preaches a message, and what is it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus and John are preaching the same sermon. It's one sentence. And you say, Pastor, I wish you would preach that sermon this morning. It's just one sentence and we'd be done. But repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that John preached. What is it? Turn from your sin, because the Savior is here. Turn from your sins. Turn and follow God. And now the only difference between John's message and Jesus' message is this. John was saying, repent of your sins because the Savior is coming. Jesus is saying, repent of your sins because I'm the Savior, because I'm here. The moment is now. The kingdom of heaven is not just near, it is here. And so Jesus goes and he preaches this message. But he doesn't just preach it once or twice. What we see is he goes all around the area preaching this message. Look at verse 23, down in the beginning of verse 23. It says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus goes throughout this whole region. And over again, what's his message? Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Trust in the Lord. Turn from your sins and follow God. So Jesus made a move. He preached a message. But there's one more thing we see Jesus do here. Jesus engaged in ministry. Jesus engaged in ministry. Go down again to verse 23. Again, we're going to come back to 18 through 22 next week. But for now, look at verse 23 again, the second part. It says that Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. So in addition to preaching, Jesus had a ministry of compassion, particularly a ministry of healing. What would happen is there were people who were sick, and they would come to Jesus, and Jesus would heal them. And it didn't matter what it was. Were they blind? No problem. Healed. Broken arm, healed. Paralytic, healed. Even a dead man, raised to life. Whatever the situation was, Jesus could deal with it. And Jesus came and repeatedly healed people and worked miracles. Now, let me just pause here and say this. If you're like me, you know, you've read these stories and you've heard them probably your whole life. And if we're not careful, here's what we do. We read about these miracles of Jesus and we say, oh yeah, well, I know that story. And we kind of move on. But don't miss this. Jesus worked miracles, supernatural things. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, raising people from the dead, healing people of terminal diseases. I mean, Jesus did some incredible things. And his ministry for the next 3 years would be spent doing a lot of this. We know stories after story after story. We're going to get to some of the specific stories as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. But what Matthew's saying right here is Jesus' ministry consisted a lot of healing people who were hurt and broken. And now guess what happened when Jesus does that? Well, look down at verse 25. It says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So naturally, when you start working miracles, guess what? You become really popular. And that's back before the days of Instagram and TikTok. And people still came and they're following Jesus and they're hearing about what's going on and word of mouth spreads and crowds begin to follow. And it wasn't just people in Galilee, from all over the region, even outside the country. People were coming to hear Jesus, coming to see Jesus. So what was it that Jesus did? Well, he moved, but then when he got there, he really did two things. He engaged in a preaching and teaching ministry, and he engaged in a healing ministry. And it's amazing, isn't it, how God, even before Jesus walked to the earth, what we see is God promised this years ahead of time. Look at Psalm 103 with me. That sums up really the ministry of Jesus. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, repent, right? And who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to forgive and he came to restore spiritually and physically. So Jesus' ministry consisted of those things. That's what Jesus did. But now that leads us to our second question. All right, well, you know what Jesus did, and we got our little bracelets, and we're going to scratch out the letter, what did Jesus do? But now we need to understand why he did it. Not just what Jesus did, but why did he do it? And you say, well, that seems like kind of a strange question, right? It's like your kids. You tell your kids, hey, I need you to do this. Well, why, right? Because I said so, that's why. But here's the reason. Not just that Jesus did these things, we've got to really understand the reasoning behind it. Why did Jesus engage in these types of things? Well, let me respond to your question with another question. If I were to ask you, hey, tell me, why did Jesus come to the earth? What would you say? Well, most of us would say to something like to save us from our sins, right? To be our atoning sacrifice, to be the propitiation for our sins, if you wanted to get extra credit for a $5 theological word. But you talk about something about Jesus coming to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead. That's Jesus' primary purpose for coming. Absolutely, amen. You're right. But let me ask you this. If Jesus' only purpose was to come and be the sacrifice for our sins, then why didn't Jesus just go straight to the cross? You ever thought about that? Why did Jesus live to be 33-ish before he goes to the cross? Matter of fact, why did Jesus spend 3 years in public ministry? I mean, why didn't he just come and be born in the stable and go through a childhood and maybe even let's just give him the temptation period so he could defeat sin and be perfect? But why don't we see in verse 12, all right, I defeated temptation, now I'm going to go straight to the cross. Why does Jesus do all the things that we're going to see him do in the Gospel of Matthew? Here's why. Jesus never does anything by accident. He's never caught off guard. Everything that Jesus said, everything Jesus does is to teach us something. It's on purpose. So why did Jesus engage in ministry? Now let me finally give you the answer. Three things. First of all, to teach people about the kingdom of God. That was his first thing. We already know that Jesus preached, right? But what does he preach? He's teaching people about the kingdom. We saw this up in verse 17. We see it down in verse 23, that over and over again, Jesus teaches people about the kingdom of God. Let me just lead you in a little activity right now. I know everybody has different Bibles and different translations even and different styles and stuff, but some of you, how many of you have a red letter Bible? Anybody got a red letter Bible? Don't be ashamed of it. It's okay. Anybody got a red letter Bible? Okay. I have a red letter Bible, so you're on my side if you have a red letter Bible this morning. But if you open it up, if you have a red letter Bible, and it's not any better than the others, but if you have one, what do you see? When you thumb through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you see a lot of what color? Red. You know what that means? It means Jesus said a lot. Jesus said a lot of things while he's on the earth. As a matter of fact, John said this, if I were to write down everything Jesus said and did, the whole world could not contain the books that would be written about it. Jesus said and did a lot of things during that 3-year period. Why? Because he wanted people to know about the kingdom of God. Jesus could have just come and been our sacrifice. He could have just gone to the cross and gone to the tomb and defeated death, hell, and the grave forever. But no, he spent 3 years teaching people who God was and what they needed to do to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's one of his primary purposes in his ministry, was to teach people about the kingdom. But there's a second purpose as to why Jesus did what he did. Not only to teach people about the kingdom of God, but secondly, to touch people with the compassion of God. To touch people with the compassion of God. When you read the Gospels, here's what Jesus does. He preaches and teaches, but that's not all he does. We don't see him step up on the platform, deliver his monologue, and then go back into the obscure shadows, never to be seen again. What do we see Jesus do? He goes and he heals people. He feeds people. He encourages people. He prays with people. Jesus touches people. He helps all these different situations, all these different needs. And Jesus physically goes and physically engages and most often would even lay a hand on somebody that was broken and in need. Now think about it. When you think about a famous person today, like a celebrity or some movie star or athlete or something, think about what they do. They go, they do their thing, right? They perform on stage or they perform on the field or the court. And then when things are over, they're surrounded by their little escort and their guard. They go get in their fancy car and they drive off because they don't want to be around the common people. But look at Jesus. He is flocked. I mean, swarmed by people from all over the region who are coming to him. Why? What does he continually do? Not get away from me, no, come here. And he lays his hands on them and heals them. People with sicknesses and illnesses healed. People with leprosy, the untouchables, he touches and he heals. And you say, well, why would he do that? Why would a holy God humble himself, not just to come to the earth as a sacrifice for us, but humble himself enough to talk with and mingle with and touch ordinary, sinful, broken human beings? I'll tell you why. What I believe, it's there in your outline, it'll be on the screen. Jesus doesn't just want us to know the truth and be religious. Jesus wants us to know him and have a relationship with him. See, if all Jesus was concerned about was preaching truth, you'd see him preach sermons and not do anything else. But no, he teaches the truth and preaches the truth, but he couples it with ministry. Why? Because he wants the world to know that God cares about broken people. He's not too big, he's not too busy, that he is a God who is not distant, sitting up there in some corner of heaven, but know that God is engaged in what is happening in your life and in my life. And for 3 years, Jesus shows that he is a God who cares. So he engages in teaching about the kingdom of God, and he engages in touching people with the compassion of God. But there's one more thing that we see Jesus do here, and this one is critical. Why did Jesus do what he did? Thirdly, to tell people he was the Son of God. To tell people that he was the Son of God. See, everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did points to this fact that he is the Messiah. That he is the promised one. Remember, Matthew's goal is to show us that. Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah. And so we see Jesus teach and heal and do all these things to point to that fact. Because here's the thing. There have been, throughout history, there have been a lot of really good teachers. Good preachers, people who can teach a message and teach people about God, right? There have been really good servants, people who can heal, people who can serve, people who meet physical needs. We can point to all sorts of really good people and really good teachers. But understand something. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, and he wasn't just a good healer. Jesus is the Son of God. You understand that, right? There's a big difference. What I'm not saying this morning is Jesus did all this ministry because he was a really nice guy. No, Jesus engaged in ministry to validate what he was saying. When he healed people, when he fed people, when he served people, when he did all these things, it was all to give the stamp of authenticity on his claims. I am the Son of God. I have authority and power and dominion, and let me show you how you can trust in that. So what he did supported what he said, but it was all to point to the fact that he wasn't just teaching about God, but he was God, and he was ultimately coming to save. So Jesus' ministry, you sum it all up. What did he do? He taught about the kingdom of God. He touched people with the compassion of God. And ultimately, he was telling people he was the Son of God. When you look at all the Gospels, that's what you see Jesus continually do all the way up to the cross, where he becomes our sacrifice. But what we need to do now is we need to ask ourselves one more question. If we stop here, we're missing the point. What did Jesus do? We've seen that. Why did Jesus do it? We've studied that. But here's our third question. What do we need to do in response to it? What do we need to do because Jesus did the things that he did? You know, you've heard me say this many times already. You may get tired of me saying it, but I'm going to keep saying it anyway. The Bible is not primarily a book of information. It's a book of what? Application. God doesn't just give us his word to make us smart so we can know more stories or answer Bible trivia questions. God gives us his word so we can know him and follow him. So when we read Matthew 4 and we see what Jesus did and we even understand why he did it, here's the question. What do we need to do now? How should we respond to this text? Well, just like Jesus did three things, let me give you three responses. Here's the first one. Our first response to this should simply be, we should trust in the name of Jesus. We should trust in the name of Jesus. When you take a look at what Jesus preached, what did he preach? A simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If that was what Jesus said we need to do, then guess what we should probably do? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, we should probably trust in him. Jesus came to proclaim who he was, that he is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. And guess what? The most important thing we can do is do that. Trust in him as Lord and Savior. But you know, that's not as easy as it sounds. I mean, think about it. You look at Scripture. We see example after example, don't we, of people who heard what Jesus taught, who saw what Jesus did, and what do? They reject him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, we see them, they're all around what Jesus is doing. They're hearing what he's saying, and they missed it. The rich young ruler, what did he do? He comes up, hey, Jesus, tell me the secret to eternal life. Jesus tells him, and what does he do? He turns and he walks away. And we look at those guys, and if you're like me, sometimes I look at them, and I'm like, man, goodness gracious, what a knucklehead. Like, how can you miss it? He's right there. And then I look in the mirror, and I say, what a knucklehead, because I miss it too. We hear what Jesus says. We read about what he does, and what do? We continue to do our own thing. Brothers and sisters, the most important thing you can do in response to this text is know who Jesus is so that you can follow him, so that you can trust in him, so that you can gain forgiveness and eternal life and salvation and peace and joy and all those things. Don't just know about him, know him. His whole ministry leads to that question, what are you going to do with this? I'm reminded of what Peter said over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Notice with me how Peter talks about Jesus' ministry and leads to the question. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. So here's what Peter says. Guys, listen. Here's this Jesus. You know what he taught. You know what he did. All of those things, understand it. And here's what he asks, or here's what he says. Verse 36. So then let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Peter says, see what Jesus did, hear what he said, and here's your response. Trust in him as Lord, because that's who he is. The first response we need to have to what Jesus did is trust in his name. But there's a second response we should take. We need to trust in the name of Jesus, but then we need to do the same as Jesus. We need to do the same as Jesus. If Jesus, the Son of God, if he would humble himself to come to the earth, not just to be our propitiation and atoning sacrifice, but to serve and to heal and to touch the broken, then guess what we should probably do? We should probably do the same thing. What did Jesus tell his disciples over and over again? To follow me, follow me. We're going to see it next week when we go back to verses 18 through 22. Follow me. What does he say? John 13, 15, it's on the screen. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, this is in the context of him washing the disciples' feet, but that implication is, guys, everything I've done, the things I've said, the way I've ministered, I want you to go and do the same thing. Now, obviously, Jesus is not calling you to go crawl up on a physical cross, because the only sins you can die for are your own. But here's what he is calling you to do. He's calling you to follow his example. Glorifying the Father, serving him, knowing him, making disciples, all these things. And what does that include? If we're going to follow Jesus' example, then what did Jesus do? We just covered it, right? Jesus' ministry, it looked like teaching about the kingdom, meeting physical needs, and proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. So guess what our ministry model should look like? Well, I don't know. Maybe what Jesus did. Wouldn't that be a revolutionary way to do ministry, church family? Just to simply do what Jesus did. So let me ask that question. Is that what we're doing? Look at those three things. I hope and pray that those three things characterize the ministry of First Baptist Church. I hope they characterize your ministry and my ministry as individuals. Are we teaching about the kingdom? I pray we are. That's why we value Scripture so much. That's why we value Bible study so much, because we want to know God and know about the kingdom. And it's why we teach and proclaim it. But here's the second question. Are we touching people with the compassion of God? If we're not careful, we boil ministry down to coming to church, singing songs and hearing sermons and not doing anything else. But God has given us gifts and resources with which to reach a lost and broken world. The world is just as lost and broken today as it was back in Matthew chapter 4. There are just as many needs. Now listen, you may not be able to physically touch someone and bring healing, but you can give to ministries, you can support, you can go feed hungry people, you can do all these things, and we should. Why? To show the world that Jesus cares. To show a world that Jesus loves them and wants to minister to them where they are. Touching people, ministering in these needs is incredibly important. And it's not because doing them saves anybody. It's because doing them points people to the one that can save them. So what do? We should teach. We should touch. But then that third aspect of ministry that we need to be doing if we're going to do the same as Jesus is tell others about Jesus. Listen to me. If we go and we could be the best teachers. We could be the best Bible scholars. First Baptist Church could be the smartest church in the country, and it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. We could engage in public ministry. We can feed every hungry person. We can shelter every homeless person. We can go rescue babies. We can do everything else that's good in the world and still not amount to a hill of beans if we don't tell people about Jesus. You know what happens when you engage in physical ministry without preaching the gospel? You just make somebody's trip to hell a little more comfortable. You feel their belly, you pat them on the back, and you say, go on about your business, but if you don't give them the gospel, what are you giving them? So it's not that we do them at the exclusion of one another, we do them together. Look at your outline with me. We can't meet physical needs without addressing the most important need that people have, and that need is Jesus. So it's both. I want to preach Jesus, and I want to show Jesus. I want to know Jesus, and I want to help others to know him. And I do that by teaching, and I do it by touching. We do it in both the spiritual and the physical needs. Meet both of those needs, and all of it ultimately leads to this last thing. Why do we do it? What does Jesus call us to do? And what is our response? We need to trust in the name of Jesus. We need to do the same as Jesus. But lastly, we need to give the fame to Jesus. The ministry that we engage in, the gospel that we preach, the scripture that we teach, who does it glorify? I hope and pray it all glorifies Jesus. Our first core value as a church is Christ above all. We don't, listen to me, church. We don't teach Bible studies to be smart. We don't serve people because we want to have a good name in the community. I hope we have a good name in the community, but that can't be our goal. Our goal has to be to constantly and continually draw people and point them to Jesus. His is the honor. His is the glory. And so may we lift him up every single day. Amen? So what's our ministry? I hope and pray it's those things. Trusting in him, telling people about him, doing what Jesus did, and pointing people to him and his glory. You go back to where we started. We summed it all up, right? The big idea. What should our ministry look like? Well, true Christian ministry should look like Christ's ministry. We've just seen what Christ's ministry looks like. Here's the question. What does our ministry look like? Does it look like Christ's? Are we doing the things that Jesus did? Are we doing the things he called us to do? You know, let me just go through those questions again as we prepare to close. First of all, you can't do Christian ministry if you're not a Christian. Have you trusted in the name of Jesus? You can do all sorts of good things. You can teach people. You can be kind and nice and give to charities. But if you don't know Jesus, you will not spend eternity with him in heaven, no matter how many good things you do. The only way to gain eternal life is to do what Jesus said. Repent and trust in him because the kingdom is at hand. Maybe today you need to turn to Jesus for the first time. But then what about that second question? Are you doing the same as Jesus? If you're like me, I'm trying, but I've still got a lot of room to grow. How about you? There are some things in my life that I need to give over to the Lord or to turn from. I need to be more engaged in teaching and serving and telling others about Jesus. What are those areas that God's calling you to do? And then lastly, why are we doing it? To him be the honor and the glory and the praise. Are you stealing the glory that is Jesus's alone? Let's respond to him in his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to study it. God, your word is always so pointedly clear. God, I'm thankful that in your wisdom, when you came to this world, you didn't just come to sacrifice and then get out. Lord, you came and you lived and you walked and you taught and served. And you did all those things, God, because you love us and because you're showing us what we need to do. So, Father, would you help us to understand that today? Maybe it's for the first time to come to know you as our Lord and Savior. Or, God, maybe today we just need to be reminded of our calling. Help us now to respond, Father, to your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.